Grace and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to tie all three of the lessons together today to give you the setting, and then the preaching will come basically from Hebrews chapter 3, the epistle lesson. But all of these lessons, these readings, have one thing in common. A major thing in common. They're all addressed to church people. Church people. Like you and like me. These are not addressed to the public at large or those who have not yet come to know the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are addressed to us here today and all who gather anytime in God's house and as part of God's family. We are part of God's family when we are baptized into Christ's name. That's when we become officially a part of His family. In the Old Testament, it was the rite of circumcision for the males and then the being together with the children of Israel as they were God's chosen people. Okay, so in the epistle lesson, it's new Christians. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we're not quite sure. We have a couple of possibilities, but that's addressed to Jewish Christians. Okay, then in Mark, of course, Jesus is talking to this one man who is a part of the family of God already, being a good Jewish man and following the law. And so again, these are all addressed to church people, but they all have one thing in common. They warn us. They put us on alert, put us on our toes to not take for granted what we have in the grace of God, in being a part of His family. In the Old Testament reading, to understand this more fully, you need to understand how the civic realm worked in the Old Testament. Each city or town or whatever, there was a main gate. And that gate was not just a doorway you walked through, like we would say a gate in the fence or something like that. Those gates extended from the outside for a period of space to the inside, maybe at least 20, 30, 40 feet, maybe as much as this sanctuary we have here now. A major city like Jerusalem would have had a gate that was probably at least this long. Okay? And what was in that? Well, there was the aisleway where you walked in and out. It would have been a little wider than this to allow for camels and donkeys to pass each other going in and out. But off to the side, there were, if you could imagine that this is partitioned off into like four rooms on each side, those things existed. And that's where the elders of the city sat and met, the honored ones, the older ones, the ones of standing, the ones with property. And they would gather there every day, and that's where any official business of the city took place among the people. If there was a buying and selling transaction, it was brought there and properly witnessed, and then it was known that this was legal and binding, and you know, something new had happened. This is where if someone had a dispute against another person, they would both show up, so this was like court. They would show up and each present their case, and then the elders would make a ruling, and that was it. Okay? This is where taxes were collected and assessed. All kinds of things took place in the city gate. So, now, what's going on here in the book of Amos? Well, the people, the elders, have become, well, we would say corrupt. They take bribes to influence their decisions. They treat the rich and the property owners and the wealthy always to an advantage of the poor and the needy. And they take more from the poor than is legally right and morally right. And they give it to themselves and to their buddies. As a result, they've built nice houses, they've built nice vineyards for themselves. Okay? Now again, these are church people. These are God's people. And God is not pleased, for they are not living in the grace that God has shown them. They are all beggars. We are all beggars before God. We are the poor and the needy. And God has treated us with dignity and grace and given us the most precious things there are: life, forgiveness, salvation in Jesus Christ. And He expects that grace to show up in the life of those who call themselves part of His family. So that's what's happening in the Old Testament. It's a warning that God will not be with constantly. There's a limit to what He will stand for when we act like the world and act like being a part of the family of God does not matter to us. All right? So that's what's going on there. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. All right? Seek good. Seek the Lord and live, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph. Okay? So it's a warning to church people like you and like me. Okay? If we're part of the family of God, it ought to show up in our lives. All right? We certainly see that in the gospel lesson. The rich young man comes to Jesus, and he's a seeker. He wants to do what's right, and he believes he is doing already everything that is right according to the law. Okay, so he asks Jesus, what is there anything else I must do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now he calls Jesus good teacher, all right? And Jesus gives him a little hint of what's coming by replying, starting out after his question, "Why do you call me good?" All right? No one is good except God alone. Well, this should have been, a wake-up call for this guy that he was talking to God. If he called Jesus good teacher, and he wanted to know from him, what must I do to inherit eternal life, then there's an implicit recognition there that Jesus is God to give him this answer. All right? The man hadn't recognized that yet. He knew that Jesus was a good teacher. All right? Pope Jesus gives him basically the second table of the law. We would say that's the 4th through 10th commandments. Do not murder, our 5th. Do not commit adultery, our 6th. Do not steal, our 7th. Do not bear false witness, our 8th. Do not defraud, 9th and 10th. Okay? Honor your father and mother, 4th. Okay? So he gives him the second table law of living among each other. All right? The man says, "I've kept all these from my youth." Well, we know he hadn't perfectly, but he believed he had, and he was trying. So Jesus, it's a fascinating word here. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Looking at him, knowing what's in his heart. Loved him, wanted him. Here's a man who wanted to do what was right, who wanted to be a part of God's family, who was already being called part of God's family. And Jesus loved him and wanted him to take the final step and recognize where he was wrong and become a part of God's new family. So he loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." In other words, how about the first three commandments is what he's saying. See, the first three commandments, as we number them, there are other numbering systems. First three commandments have to do with a relationship with God, of putting God first. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And what's the other one? Oh yeah, don't swear. Almost, doggone it, I almost forgot that one. Okay? "Do not take the name of the Lord in vain." In other words, putting God first, and then all the others come. Well, this man had it backwards. He was putting all the others first, and he was kind of ignoring the first three. And so Jesus pointed that out to him by telling him you lack just one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. In other words, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the young man hung his head, turned around, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He already had a god, his own wealth, his own possessions. So he was, even as a church person of that day, he was going to be lost, for he had a false god. Well, then we come to the Hebrews passage, which again is written to church people, Christian church people. And he says, amazing thing, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. These are church people. They're in church. Okay? Like you. Like me. You know, we're in the latter part of the second part of the church year, which helps us to grow in the Christ that we learned about in the first half of the church year. Learned about his promised coming and his birth and his the epiphany of him being for all people and his teaching and his preaching and his love and his mercy, and then the reason he came through Lent, the walk to the cross, and then Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and then the appearance and the ascension into heaven, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. That's the first part of the church year. Then the second part of the church year starts in May sometime when Easter and Pentecost is over. And we're getting towards the end of this. We'll start it all over again about the 1st of December, end of November, okay? And in that period of the church year, we grow. We have green as the predominant color for all that whole time. Green is a sign of life and growth. And so we learn to grow in it. And towards the end of this season, we get a lot of these kind of passages that give us self-tests, that kind of wake us up. You know, you've been given all this grace. You've been baptized into Christ. Hang on to that. Appreciate it. Here's some little self-tests, not for you to judge anybody else by, but for each of us to use these little self-tests to see, you know, am I really hanging in there? Do I understand all that I have been given? And do I appreciate it? And here's another one of those. It's pretty bold. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Okay? There's people who hear, there's church people who come and have been baptized, have been brought into the family of God, have been attending church, have been part of the fellowship, and yet over time their heart is hardened a little bit. And there's unbelief there. How can this happen to God's people? Well, it can happen by simply taking everything for granted. It can happen by simply going through the motions and not letting God's word penetrate anymore. It can happen by not letting go of a particular sin. It can happen by keeping one sin for yourself. You confess and let God have all the others and receive his forgiveness and know that that's wrong and repent of it. But there's one that you just want to hang on to. I don't know what it is. Could be for you. There's always a temptation there. Okay, I know what it is for me. I listened to my own sermon last night. Okay, that's one of the dangers, is that we preachers preach, but we don't hear ourselves. Okay, God is speaking to me too. And I had a special coming to Jesus meeting last night in my bed about that one sin I was hanging on to, okay? And I gave it over to God finally. That can strain that relationship, strain that connection between you and God, all right? So that's the warning here. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, okay? For we have come to share together in Christ baptized into Christ. Christ comes and lives in us, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, and here's a quote from Old Testament scripture, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." This is a special day of God coming again to us today, inviting us to hear him once more and to deal with any hardness of heart that has taken place in us. You know, what do they get? Hardness of the arteries. They give us that cholesterol stuff to keep that from happening and other kinds of things. And you know how it happens. It becomes hard. They aren't flexible anymore. Think about that on your heart. I happen to have a heart that has become a little hardened physically. Apparently there's been some damage in the past, probably from undiagnosed sleep apnea, and it caused high blood pressure in my heart. I've never had high blood pressure my whole life, anytime it's been taken. But apparently while I was sleeping, because of sleep apnea and lack of oxygen, then it would be doing things I was unaware of, and it caused some scar tissue, and my heart is fine. I can do anything that I want, okay? In fact, I'm encouraged to stretch it out, but it's harder than it should be now. It doesn't have the flexibility, so it doesn't have the capacity that it once had, so I get a little winded, you know. Not when I'm preaching. I could go on all day, folks. I could go on all day. But doing physical work, which I try not to do anyway, so it really works out, okay? But anyway, hardened heart is a nice picture of not letting God's word sink in. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then he has an interesting thing here. Who were those who heard and rebelled? Who's he talking about this rebellion? It's the children of Israel who had been brought out of Egypt by Moses, who had received the miraculous power of God in freeing them from slavery and bringing them out from the most powerful nation on earth in that time, and then leading them and feeding them and destroying the most powerful army on earth at that time in the Red Sea, as they watched without lifting a finger, their mortal enemies. Their worst thing that could happen to them were destroyed before their eyes. And then God takes them, he gives them their law, he makes them his people, he leads them and feeds them for 2 years till they got to the border of Canaan, the land that he had promised to give them, promised Abraham generations before, hundreds of years before, to give them. These people who had seen all that God did, who had been the beneficiaries, then showed their unbelief by not trusting God to go in and give them the land, to take the land. They were afraid. They sent those spies in, and they said, there's giants in the land, and there's walls on these cities this wide, and they're tall. We aren't soldiers. We don't know how to fight. We don't have battering rams. We don't have catapults. We don't have whatever the weapons of the day would be. We'll get slaughtered in there. Better that we elect a new leader other than Moses and turn around and go back to Egypt. At least there we had food every day, nice food, you know, and all that. They forgot what they came from. They forgot what they once were. That can happen to you and me, okay? Who was it? Every one of those people, 20 years old and over, who came out of Egypt, were held accountable for this hardness of heart of not believing God's word that he would give them this land if they simply trusted him and marched in. It would be theirs. They rebelled. And so God said, you want to go back to Egypt? You want to wander in the wilderness? You want to go back out in the desert? Fine, I'll let you. In fact, I'll help you. You'll be out there as long as it takes for every one of you 20 years old or older to die out there. And then I'll bring your children back here and I'll see if they'll trust me enough and I'll give them the land. And so the next 38 years, this mass of people, over 1 million with all the animals and everything else, they wandered around out there in the desert of Sinai. I just thought of a great book and research thing as I was mulling this over yesterday. I'd like to write about the 38 years. You know, we don't have any record of what happened out there during the 38 years. Okay? I wonder what that was like. I wonder what it was like for Moses to lead a group of unbelieving people. Moses. Okay? He had to lead these people around. I don't know if he led them or not, or they all decided where they were going together. But 38 years, what he had been appointed to do wasn't happening because of the people. He had to be the head of a bunch of people that no longer trusted God, first and foremost. Okay? So much so that they even, if they were church people today, they even stopped baptizing their children, which means they stopped circumcising their young men. How do we know that? Because when Moses brings back that next generation, after all the 20-year-old and olders had passed away except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, okay, he had to preach to them. He had to tell them all about God again. And then they had a big circumcision rite, that all those who had not been circumcised while wandering around out there in the desert, all those who had not received the sign of being a part of God's family, which we would call baptism today, today's the day to do that before we go into the land. So they had quit trusting God. That's the warning. Don't be like them. If they hardened a heart into unbelief after seeing in 2 years all that God, all that we read about as he brings them out of Egypt, think about you. Think about you and what you've seen, where you came from. You were once a slave, slave to sin. You were once poor and needy and beggars with no one to stand up for you. But you now have Christ. You now have the God of the universe, and in Christ. So don't be like that. Don't let there be an evil, unbelieving heart leading you away from the living God. Again, this is a self-test. Well, where's the gospel in all this? That kind of sounds downer, doesn't it? It's there. It's throughout the Old Testament. It's throughout the New Testament where God says, "Return to me and I will return to you." He says it in Hosea. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words. These, again, to church people. Take words with you. Return to the Lord. What words would I take to him? Say to him, "Forgive all our sins. Receive us graciously. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made." Do you have a God above God? Is your IRAs and your retirement accounts what gives you hope and security the most? Okay? Is it your job? Some people, their family is their God. Okay? Is it your possessions? You know, that motorcycle, that special car you've got in the garage you only drive when it's sunny out. What is it? What is the danger for you? Or is it just not believing all of God's word? You know, you believe most of it, you'll take the salvation and all that, but some of that stuff, he created the universe in 6 days. That's too much for me. I don't believe that part. Or the virgin birth, or the resurrection, or maybe it's his all his teaching upon what is the proper relationship between men and women. And where is sex to be used and not used and all that? Are you harboring one of those? Those things can erode that connection, can lead to her downfall. Zechariah, this is what the Lord Almighty says, "Return to me, and I will return to you. Turn from your evil ways, your evil practices." You know, I don't think there's anybody here who would think of themselves as evil, okay? But that's determined by what we do and what's in our heart. There can be evil there. Malachi, "Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord Almighty. Well, today, you have another chance to make sure your heart is soft enough to receive God's word. There's a beautiful hymn that we sang last night. We didn't do matins last night. We did another service, so we had more hymns. It was 9:15. Today Your Mercy calls us, and it's a good summary of what I'm trying to get across to you today. Listen to this. Today, it said in the Bible lesson, you know, today, if you hear the word of God, hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, Your mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, Your precious blood can wash us and make us clean today. Today Your gate is open, and all who enter in shall find a Father's welcome. And pardon for their sin, the past shall be forgotten. A present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. Today our Father calls us. His Holy Spirit waits. His blessed angels gather around the heavenly gates. No question will be asked us how often we have come. Although we oft have wandered, it is our Father's home. O all-embracing mercy, O ever-open door, what should we do without You when heart and eye run o'er? When all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. That's the gospel. Glory be to God, in Jesus' name. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.